For our text today, we have two of them. One is from Romans 12:12, and the other is from 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. 12:12 says, "Rejoice in the hope you have. Hold on to your faith when you are going through troubles, and never stop praying." 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. "Always be joyful. Always have a prayerful attitude. In every situation, be thankful to God for what He has done for you. This is what's expected from people who live in union with Christ."
Before we get started, shall we bow our heads for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and thank you for this Sabbath day. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill this room, Lord, and that you will speak through me. Lord, we thank you for Dave and Yelena being able to be here with us this summer, and we pray that you will give them safe traveling mercies, Lord, and bless their mission as they continue to do your work, Father. And we thank you for the opportunities that you give us to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, Muli Bwanje. You may be asking what Muli Bwanje means, and that's the Chelo language that they speak in Malawi. As most of you know, I was just there on a mission trip in February, the 23rd through the 18th of March of this year. But what most of you don't know is that I wasn't planning on leaving until the middle of March. So that meant that leaving 3 weeks early, that Chantel wasn't going to be able to make this trip with me as we had planned. We'd originally planned on getting our tickets in to go in March, as I had mentioned, but I kept getting impressed by the Holy Spirit that I just needed to go and go earlier than I'd planned. So Chantel had come home, and I told her, I said, "You need to order my ticket to go to Malawi." And I said, "Well, you need to order it for this time." She was kind of upset with me because we didn't pray over it together. It was just something that I was impressed that I needed to do, and so needless to say, things were kind of tense for a little bit at home, but it was just that, as I had mentioned, I was impressed to go, and so that was the way things had worked out. And we didn't, as time went on, it got towards closer to me having to leave, I started having second doubts, and I told Chantel, I said, I'm not too sure about going on this trip by myself. I said, I really think maybe you ought to buy a ticket. And she said, absolutely not. She said, you were impressed to go on this trip and that you needed to go now. She said, so you need to go on this trip and do as the Holy Spirit had impressed you with. And we're always supposed to do what the Holy Spirit impresses us with. And every trial and experience that we have on this earth is to prepare and shape us for heaven. But as I got to admit, I really struggled, as I said, with the fact of Chantel staying and me making this trip halfway around the world by myself for 3.5 weeks. I've been on short trips with Wendell and over to South Dakota and the mission there, but it was only for a short time. And so just the thought of going that far and for that long without her was pretty tough for me. It was a real trial. How many of you here have heard of the nuts and bolts story? I know it was told here at church before, and for those of you that don't know the story, without getting into all the details, there was some bolts that had been on a shelf for many years, I believe around 50 or something like that, and as it come about, a guy in the store had put them up, and a guy had come in needing these nuts for a project, and they were nowhere to be had and found, and they finally convinced the store owner to check his back shelves, and lo and behold, the nuts were there from a man on a previous trip that only needed the bolts. So that was how the nut and bolt story went. It was just a miracle. And I'm always in awe at how God works and how it's always in His own time. And we all may not realize it or think about it, things that are going on in our life from day to day. But the things that are going on even with us at this very moment, may be or will be used to glorify God in the future. In fact, we may not even see the results until we get to heaven. We always think of planting seeds, and we have this idea that we should be able to see the results right away, and it doesn't always work that way, as we know. So my trip to Africa, the reason I brought up the nuts and bolts story is it's kind of like the nuts and bolts story in a sense, that God had his hand in what was going on there and what was going to happen long before we ever knew. And so first I want to give you some history about Malawi. The mission in Malawi, this is the sign that's out front. The Adventist mission there in the hospital was established in 1902. And the meeting for Malamulo is the commandments, which I thought was really, really neat and interesting. The hospital, when it was, so this is the entrance here going into the mission after you see the other sign that's on the outside. The hospital was originally treated lepers and as well as a lot of the villagers, and it's been in operation for over 113 years. They've served thousands of patients and continue to be one of the best hospitals in the area to this day. And it's hard to imagine that hospital and that mission, as big as it is, because there's buildings and houses everywhere, there's the churches, the church school, the hospital, that it's all been operated and continues to operate off of donations for all these years. In fact, right now Ryan Hayton, which is Dr. Hayton's son, is the head surgeon there at Malamulo, and they're tied in with Loma Linda. It's part of one of Loma Linda's projects, and so they've got a new program going on there now where they're bringing in, it's called the PAX program, where they're bringing in people that are wanting to be doctors and surgeons from the States, and they're going to be coming there now, and I believe it's a five-year term that you sign up for, that you go there and you learn and train, get on-hands training for becoming a doctor and surgeon. So they're doing a mighty work there right now with that project. And I was amazed when I walked through the hospital when I first got there, and Jason had took me on a tour. The first thing I was thinking in my head is, you know, I couldn't imagine somebody having surgery in there, because even as clean, as nice as it is for them, to us and our standards, most of us, if we had to go into a surgery in a place like that, we'd turn around and run the opposite direction, because it doesn't look real sterile and clean and have all the modern equipment and things that we have here in the States. So it was just amazing to me. So now for my nuts and bolts story. When Chantel and I went on the mission trip to Zimbabwe, with Maranatha in 2013, Mark and Cheryl were on that trip, and we had expressed to Jason our love for children and the orphanage that we'd been blessed to be a part of a few years prior in Ethiopia. And several of you have met Jason, I know, because he's been here at our church and spoke a couple times and talked about the mission there in Malawi and gave some statistics and those kind of things about what was going on there. Jason also led our team out in Zimbabwe. He was the leader of that trip that we were on. And I'm just amazed at Jason and his family, too, how he got impressed after we went on this trip to Zimbabwe, and they were impressed with his leadership skills, that they'd asked him to go and move to Malawi and become the CEO of the hospital and the mission there. And he had a few hesitations, but with a lot of prayer, him and his wife, they had a pretty successful business here in the States. They sold their business, they sold their home that they had, but what little belongings they had in storage, and moved themselves and their two children there to Malawi to become the CEO. So that's a huge leap of faith to me, to be able to step out and do that when you have that calling from the Lord. A few months after Jason had arrived at Malamulo, he had a business trip to Loma Linda to go to, and so he stopped through here, and that was, I believe, the first time or maybe the second time that he spoke to us here at our church. And he also visited with Chantel and I about a man named Billy that works at their hospital. And this is Billy here. He works in the maintenance department there at the hospital, and he's been employed there for 40 years. And him and his Billy and his wife, Elby, also have a passion for orphans. And so Jason had shared this with us, and he brought along a letter from Billy to Chantel and I, because Jason had expressed, you know, our passion for orphans as well. And so he sent along a letter along with a detailed plan about how he planned on running an orphanage, the funds that were needed to build and operate the orphanage. And so Chantel and I, at that point, had a line of communication through Jason with Billy to be able to communicate with him, because he doesn't have internet or any of that there at his home in Africa. And after a lot of prayer and communication with Billy, Chantel and I knew that it was God's calling for us to help him build this orphanage there in Malawi. In 1964, Malumulo Mission, like I was saying, as big as it is now, they had a lot more land than they have now, and a huge excess of land. And the government went in of Africa and took the excess land away from them and gave it to the villagers that were needing places for their homes and that type of thing. So in 1964, Billy's mother had received a hectare of land from the government, and she immediately started praying to be able to build an orphanage and operate an orphanage on that property someday. So Billy said for 32 years, his mother prayed over the land and the orphanage faithfully every single day without ceasing. And he said that's how his passion for orphans was instilled into him. He said she prayed up until the time she passed away, which was in 1996, at which time Billy and his wife Elby had inherited the land from the government. And they too began praying every day faithfully without ceasing over the land. And Malawi, when I was there, was listed as the third poorest country in the world. And Chantel and I just looked it up last night, and it's actually moved up now to the poorest country in the world. So it's barely enough money for Billy and his wife Elby to survive on. They faithfully kept working on their plan to help the orphans. And so Billy started planting gum trees on this property. And he told me he didn't know why when he planted them. He said he had no clue. He said, I don't even know. He said, I was just impressed that I needed to plant these trees. And he also planted mangoes and papayas and bananas and shade trees, along with a bunch of maize. And maize is also called Zima, and it's a ground-up corn. They just grind the corn, and it's like a powder, and then they mix it with water to eat. And that's their main staple there in Africa. So another thing he also started doing is he started making bricks, and he had to build a great big huge kiln to fire these bricks in. Most of the people there, when they make bricks, they just mix the sand and pour them into a mold and let them get hard. But Billy had actually mixed cement in with them and put them into the molds and then fired them. So just imagine the time that it would take. I mean, for us here, we think about a project and we know we can run to the local hardware store and get the materials and move on with the project. But there in Africa, they've got to go to the river, dig the sand up out of the river. Most of them don't have a vehicle to transport this stuff, so they have to find a means of transportation to get it back to wherever they're going to be using it. And then on top of it, to turn around and purchase the cement, mix it, and then fire these bricks up. And he said just to fire one batch of bricks, that it takes two men, 2 days, 24 hours a day of feeding this fire with wood. So on top of the stuff, the materials for the to make the brick with, you got to have all this wood to be able to feed the fire with. He said it's very hot and very intense, but by doing that, it keeps the bricks from crumbling, which was one of the problems they had when they had the heavy rains there, is a lot of the people that lost their homes was because their bricks were just made out of sand, and with all that and no cement with all that heavy rain. It just washed everything out. So that reminds me of the story of Noah, you know, being impressed to do something. He had no reason or no idea why he was doing any of these things. This here is the foundation that he'd also installed. He used some of those bricks, and he put this foundation in for the first orphanage that he had plans on building. And as you can see, it's so much time had went by that it's actually full of maize that, you know, he didn't ever see this project actually happening, and he had even planted his maize crop inside of the foundation of this. And so this is what it looked like after I showed up, and we had a crew come in and they pulled all the maize out of there. And so prior to my arrival in Africa, there was a cyclone that sat over Malawi. Some of you may have heard about it. It lasted for 2 days straight. And so it left a massive patch of destruction behind it. People lost all their livestock, their crops, their homes, and there was even thousands of them that had died from this cyclone. And then to make things even worse, a couple days had went by, and then another cyclone hit the same exact area and lasted for a whole another day. So before I left, because of the damage that had been done there, and speaking with Jason, our church had decided to take up some donations, and I was able to take $1,200 worth of donation money with me to Africa to help with flood relief. And so immediately on getting there, Jason and I started praying over these funds, and we prayed for 2 days straight, and then the third day we met in the morning and prayed, and then that afternoon we got an answer to our prayer. The hospital had received a request from the head traditional authority asking if they knew anyone that might be able to help with funds to help feed the starving villagers, and that one of our Seventh-day Adventist churches had received some major damage to the roof and that they were needing help to buy some iron sheets. As you can see, I attended church there one Sabbath, and the picture shows the light coming through the roof where all the panels had been ripped off from the roof. So Jason had responded back to them and to the traditional authority, and had assured him that we would be willing to help and that we actually had some funds to be able to help him. And so they went and they purchased the amount of maize we were able to buy and these tin sheets that you see here to be able to fix the roof. And as I mentioned, it was a pretty big deal for the government for somebody to show up and have these funds and to be able to just come in and help them. So they wanted to set up a ceremony to be able to distribute these things to the people. And there was a member of parliament that showed up there. That's her in the front, the dress. The head traditional authority was there. Several village leaders. There was Dorcas workers, pastors, and the hospital staff was there. And altogether, there was probably around 400 people that showed up to receive this food. And here I was, pretty naive, I guess, because seeing this huge pile of maize and the tin sheets, you know, I thought, wow, we're really going to be able to help these people and try to put a dent into their problem. When, in fact, when I showed up and all these people just started coming and coming and coming, and I thought, oh boy. And so the prayer I had, you know, was to multiply that food as Jesus did when he fed people the fish. And so there it shows some of the leaders and then some of the people back behind them that were there to receive the food. And after about 2.5 hours it took that we went through speeches by each one of these high government officials thanking us for being able to help their people and what it meant to them and to the church to be able to have their roof repaired. And the head traditional authority, which is the gentleman in the blue, when he gave his speech, he said that he really wanted to thank me because he had just attended church the Sabbath prior and that it rained like crazy. And being a bald-headed man, he said it was terrible sitting there getting pounded by that rain on top of his head at church. So he was really happy to be receiving those iron sheets to be able to do the repair to the church. So then a farmer representing the people spoke after all the government officials were done, and he had mentioned that one of the best things that we could do or that could be done for a longer-term solution was for them to be able to receive seed somehow, to be able to replant their crops, to be able to, 6 months or so down the road, I'm not sure how long it takes these crops to grow, but fairly quickly there, I'd imagine, with the humidity and the heat, that it would be able to, you know, they'd be able to recover from the devastation a lot quicker. And so they asked me if I would be their ambassador for their country for help with these seed. And so anyway, when I got back, I spoke with the church and our personal ministries team. And as some of you may have seen in the bulletin, there's a thing, an item listed on there for seed where we're raising donations right now to be able to actually send back to them to be able to purchase seed. And that way that they'll have food to sustain them down the road. And Jason had been trying for about a year to have a meeting with this lady, which is the member of the parliament, to be able to meet with her for the mission there at Malamulo and for the hospital and for the needs they have there. And he was unsuccessful to ever meet with her, but after this ceremony that we had, it opened up the doors. We had lunch with them, and afterwards he was able to set up several meetings, which he said was going to help the hospital more than we could even imagine that it was going to. And in fact, since that time, he has had several meetings from them, and they've received all kinds of donations from different organizations there for the hospitals and new equipment for operations and that type of thing. So that was just an awesome blessing. And so after that, here's some of the iron sheets here that we were distributing to the people. And then the food, even as much as there was, we were only able to give each person probably that much maize in a gunny sack. So I know that wasn't going to feed them for very long. But after the ceremony, the traditional authority and I, because of this relationship, I was able to set up a meeting with him and to have him sign documents stating that the property that we were preparing, that we were building the orphanage on, could never be taken back by the government of Africa, which is something that they never do. But because of being there and helping his people and seeing what we were doing and wanting to build the orphanages, he was so happy that he was willing to do that. So he actually signed the land over, and it can't be taken back. As I'd mentioned, they took the property back from the mission years prior, and that's just a common thing in foreign countries. If they, you know, you got to be careful of putting too much money into one piece of land, because after you've developed it, made it worth something, then the government can come in and take it away from you, and then you're just out. So that was a huge blessing in itself to be able to get him to sign these documents and to be able to have this land free and know that it'll be part of the orphanage for time to come. The gentleman on my left is the head tribesman, and then, of course, the traditional authority in the blue, and then his wife in the pink there. They wanted to take a picture before I left. That also reminds me of the story of Esther, you know, when the king had found favor on Save the People. God's timing is always on time, and it's always perfect. And it just amazed me at the miracles that I seen happen right before my own eyes when I was there. And many nights I'd lay in bed and just weeping with joy of the things that had been done, and I was just so blown away by, like I said, by the miracles. It just gave me goosebumps, and I still have a hard time grasping everything that took place when I was there. Billy's mother had been praying over this property, as I mentioned, for 32 years for this orphanage every day, and Billy and his wife had been praying for 19 years. So if you add those two up, that's 51 years that these people had been praying over this property and this land to be used for something that to them was just a pipe dream that they didn't even know would ever really happen, but it was something that desperately in their hearts they wanted to happen. And so my question to us this morning is, how many of us have ever prayed for something continually for that and faithfully for that long? I know we pray for our children and those type of things pretty much on a daily basis, but to me, I'm only 53 years old, so I know certainly I haven't ever prayed over anything for that many years straight. So it's these people are really faithful people. Billy had asked Chantel and I to name the orphanage, and I told him that we'd both like for them to name the orphanage. So he said, well, he said, you know, we'd really like to have some help then. He said, could your wife make up a list of some names and then you give it to us and then we could go from there? So Chantel did that, and she made up a list of over 100 names. And so I gave him that list and I told him, I said, now you take this home and you and Elby, it was on a Friday, I said, you pray over it over the weekend and you can let me know on Monday what you decide. So we went ahead and took the list home, and when I returned back there on Monday morning, he was sitting there with a big smile on his face. And most of you have probably already guessed it, but the name he chose out of that little over 100 names was Praying Hands, which was also Chantel and I's favorite out of all of them. I hadn't talked to Chantel, and neither one of us had talked about it, but that was one, when I seen the list, I thought, this has got to be it. And Chantel had told me later that that was the same one that she had wanted. So, again, another miracle. And so, the orphanage, the reason they were so happy to be receiving one is there isn't one in that whole area of Africa. And there's over four, the traditional authority said there's over 400 orphans in this one area. And so it's, even though it's each home's only going to house like 12 orphans, it'll at least help, you know, get some of them into Christian education and to have a home environment to be raised by, you know, Christian leaders and that type of thing. So it's really going to impact the future of their people down the road. And so for those trees that I told you that Billy was impressed to plant 19 years earlier, this is a picture of one of them. I shared this with Steve. The way they cut these trees after they cut them down is they didn't have a chalk line, so they each one of them had cut their finger and they'd rub blood on a string and snap the string for chalk line. And so each guy's on each side of this thing sawing with a handsaw all the way down. As you can see, they're look pretty, you know, uniform in width and that type of thing. So I was just amazed at how straight they can cut these with a saw with a guy on each side of it. And I told him, I said, when I come back, I'm bringing lots and lots of chalk and a lot of chalk lines along with me, because cutting yourself to be able to do this kind of work is just, that was a little bit much for me. Anyway, after these trees were harvested, he, you know, after we had checked these trees out and measured the building, then it dawned on him why he was impressed to plant these trees 19 years earlier, because these trees are what we, in fact, used for the trusses for the orphanage. So it's another one of those things that, as I was saying, that just happened, that it's all part of God's timing, and we don't know why when we're doing the things that we're doing, but we need to listen to the Holy Spirit when we're impressed to do something. The schools are only a couple blocks away from the orphanage where it's located, and there's a maize mill, which is just a couple properties down, so it's in the prime location. I took this picture here. It's Billy, Elby, and this girl is actually a girl. They've been raising four children on their own in the small house that they have, taking care of them on their own for as orphans. And this picture, this tool that he's holding up, I had especially for Merlin, because Merlin had donated that tool before I went and asked me to give it to somebody. It's like a multi master type tool where it's got different screwdrivers and stuff in it, and he'd asked me to give it to somebody that I felt would really have a use for this. So Merlin, this is the gentleman that has it. Like I said, he's the head of the maintenance department there, and I know that it's gonna be of good use for them there. Their tools is another thing too, that just they have very little of them in their maintenance department. It's amazing how the Haytons had a faucet that started leaking. They called us. Billy immediately ran over there. It's their kitchen faucet. It's spraying water everywhere. It's right before Sabbath. Nobody has any of these special washers that it takes their rubber to go inside the faucet. So he goes down to the maintenance shop. He grabs this chunk of rubber, and he takes a grinder and just starts grinding this rubber until he gets it in the shape kind of like a faucet, or being like a washer. We went back, he stuck it in there, and it still dripped a little bit, but it wasn't spraying water. So it's just amazing that, you know, what they can do with very little. This is a picture of looking from the street towards the orphanage after we'd started putting it up. I think we had 19 workers in total that they gathered and hired to construct this thing. All the water they had, the ladies hauled the water in on their heads in buckets for mixing the cement. It's amazing how the women do a good majority of the manual labor in these other countries. And so by the time I left there, we had all the walls up, and it was ready for the roof, which the roof now is, this building's 1,700 square feet. So the windows now are installed. The vents, and they've got the electrical and plumbing in now, and they've started plastering the insides of the walls, and then they'll be doing the floor next, and then it'll pretty much be done and ready to open. This was a picture of the workers in the building before the roof. This is it after the roofs went on, and the front piece that was added there is the veranda that we're sitting out in the shade. So was an awesome thing to be able to go there and be a part of this story, like I said, to see all these different things that God had already lined up that we didn't even have a clue about. Or, you know, Chantel and I, when we first got together, I wasn't even a Christian. So years and years back, the Lord's been planning on this project and these things when we didn't even know what was taking place. So like I mentioned earlier, we never know each day of our lives as we're going through life, and we're impressed with things of how God's going to use them to further his purposes. And when we always have to learn to surrender our all to him and put him above anything else. And so that was a real test for me, as I mentioned, to turn around and leave Chantel behind, because she's pretty high up on my list. As the Lord promises, fear not. Discipleship is not an easy road, and it has its ups and downs, its joys and its challenges, but as disciples, we are not called to walk alone. We have to remember that the one who said, fear not, is always by our side. And so when you hear that little voice speaking to you, don't be afraid to totally surrender to him. And the question is, are you willing to put God first in your life? And are you willing to serve him no matter what and at whatever cost? Or are we just content to just sit here and keep asking for blessings without giving him anything in return? You know, Christ was our ultimate sacrifice. And so what are we willing to sacrifice and give up for him and his kingdom? I can't speak for anyone else here, but all I want is for the air I breathe to be his holy presence living in me. Can we bow our heads now for a word of prayer? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, I just pray, as I mentioned, for your holy presence to be living in each one of us here this morning, Lord. I pray that you'll use us as empty vessels to continue to further your work. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, for using us and to be able to show us these miracles that take place farther to turn around and further our faith. And Lord, I thank you for all the blessings that you give us each and every day, Father, and for the gift of, as I mentioned earlier, prayer, Lord, and to be able to get on our knees and commune with you and speak with you, Father. And I pray that everything that we do and say will always be according to your will. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be putting up pictures from time to time out on the mission board across in the foyer of the progress of the orphanage. We're going to be going back there late fall to try to get it opened up and to start preparing to begin on the second building, as well as Denny's going to be going with us on this trip and going to be helping teach them how to plant other types of crops and to grow other things there to be able to help with the food situation with the orphanage. So if you can continue to keep the orphanage in prayers, we'd appreciate it. Thank you.